Amen. Thank you, Philip and crew. Is this yours?
No, but I'll take it.
You can have it. I give that to you. Well, God bless you. How you doing? Had a good week? You worn out? Feel like you've been ironing all day with a cold iron? On a low ironing board. It gets like that. I don't know why the day was the way it was. So many people seemed to be burdened with so much stuff. And I know my day was quite eventful. Seemed like I was in meeting after meeting, problem after problem after problem. And just right in the midst of it, because the day was so gorgeously beautiful, and I knew that it's getting cold tonight, and I needed to milk it for everything it's worth, and I was really looking forward to a cup of coffee in downtown New Bern, looking at the trees, colored by fall, that I just decided to haul off and trust God with it all and enjoy my coffee. Hey, it works. Actually works, and I don't need a Tagamet tonight or a Rolaid, so God bless you. I just haul off and trust Him. Well, I'm going to. I'm working on it. No, don't work on it. Right in that situation you're in right now, just haul off and say, God, I'm going to get out here so far that if you don't come through, I've had it. Why don't you just say, God, either you're real or you're not. I'm getting tired of playing games. And begin trusting Him. And let me tell you how you're going to know if you're trusting Him. How much are you worrying about whatever it is, and how much of it draws your attention to God to wait, to watch, and to adjust your life to what's going on? I'm telling you, it's been some kind of day. Y'all gonna have to pray that I get through tonight. It really is though. Good to see so many of you. You know, isn't it incredible that this many people come to church on Wednesday night? And I'm not just talking about here. I'm talking about whether it's the youth or the children. It's stunning. It truly is. And we don't take it for granted. We know that you have a lot of responsibilities. You're going through a lot, and yet you make time for this. And I hope, as I do every time we meet, that it's worth your while, and I certainly hope so tonight. We are in a series, really a mini-series between series, and there's some things that I want to take care of before we move out of this. We are trying to actually learn to do the things Jesus said to do. One thing that Southern Baptists are known for is their biblical knowledge, and we thank God for that tradition, and I want to encourage that, by the way. But you need to understand that knowledge in the Scripture was never intended to be just a mental stimulation whereby you can cross all the doctrinal T's and dot all the doctrinal I's in order to be right on a test. That is a part of it. We do not bypass reason in Revelation. We use our reason, but what we must understand that the intention of Jesus' teachings are not reality or not functioning with the goal they were intended until they become substantive in your life and you actually see, experience the living reality of Jesus Christ. See, once you begin to learn about how Jesus teaches and operates, and we've been talking a lot about this in this series, you begin seeing instead of a legalistic system of do's and don'ts, that He's actually drawing for you a picture of reality. And truth is what you run into when you're wrong. Reality is what you run into. It's unbending that way. You say, well, I don't believe that. I don't give a rip if you believe it or not. If it's true, it is self-evident, it will be validated, it will be confirmed, and you're going to have to deal with it, so get used to it. And so when you really put Jesus to the test in this sense, then I'm going to see not only is He God in human flesh, not only is He a great miracle worker, a brilliant individual, a tremendous moral example, but he really is the smartest man who ever lived, indeed the God-man, and what he teaches is reality the more your life is integrated with the reality that God in human flesh gives you, the better off your life's going to be, and you will live the life that God intended you to live. So I want you, if we never do it again, to understand some of the teachings of Jesus that you might begin to integrate it into your life to see if indeed I'm telling you the truth. Now Acts 17:11 says, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, and they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said is true." And that is your responsibility. And so what we want to do, Jesus says, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. So in case you're concerned about the challenge I just gave you, it came from the lips of Jesus, and I just gave you the verse from which it came. So tonight, as we're working through the Sermon on the Plain and its similarities with the Sermon on the Mount, we notice that we have been talking lately, and remember, Jesus, his brilliant way of teaching to lodge something into you so that you wouldn't forget it, is that he would challenge prevailing assumptions. And one of the things that sticks out to me in this text is that I can't get over the fact that unless I knew this was Jesus Christ and he actually intended me by the Spirit of God that lives within me to live this out, I would think he had lost his mind, because it certainly goes against cultural norms. And so in this context, and he's kind of weaving in and out, and we have to know how to contextualize them, we have been talking about not judging and condemning and forgiving and all those type of things. And we're going to pick up next week, well, actually be the week after next week, where he resumes that teaching about getting the speck out of your eye before you try to remove the log out of your brother and sister's eye. And he says something in between these statements that almost seems proverbial in kind of that kind of teaching that doesn't seem to be contextualized. But it makes all the sense in the world, if you begin reading it, understand that he's in the flow of describing a kind of life you can have with him that has quite a different outcome from a life that doesn't have him within. And so he is contrasting true, genuine inner goodness or righteousness, if you will, that cannot help but come out and show itself up in your actions. And so right in the middle of that, he is contrasting his genuine, real disciples, actual apprentices of Jesus Christ, in contrast with the Pharisees, who do have a kind of righteousness, but it is a legalistic righteousness. It is an external reality as long as the appearance is right and you see what I want you to see. It really doesn't matter for all practical purposes what my heart is really like, and that just won't do for kingdom apprentices. And I would submit to you that I just articulated what is even Jesus' righteousness in the rank and file church across America. We have substituted genuine teaching of Jesus Christ, becoming a different kind of person that has quite a different kind of natural outcome, and have supplanted it with a legalism of do's and don'ts where we seek to guilt manipulate one another. And it's over. So I will qualify this between now and Jesus comes back or I go to be with him, that you understand I am talking about a change of heart. Remember what I said, I do not focus on my actions. I hope they get better, but I worry about the heart, and I've noticed that as I work on my personal, intimate love relationship, and remember, knowledge in Scripture means gnosko, interactive intimacy, as I work on seeking and surrendering myself to Him, the actions are taking care of themselves. And that's what we're trying to get across. Now, right in this flow then, he says something very interesting in verse 39. Remember the Pharisees, whom everybody in that day thought were actually living out the righteousness, and he doesn't want you to get lost in that, and he wants you to understand that there is a real connection between the mentor and the mentee in this area. You certainly do not want to follow the Pharisees' way of righteousness or inner goodness, and you want to follow Jesus Christ. So he says in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Luke, in verse 39, these very words. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Does that make sense to you? Now, he wants you to look at an inevitable reality about spiritual formation. Brilliant. A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. You cannot exempt yourself from that responsibility if you're in the role of teacher, whatever capacity it is, whether it's parenting, a boss, discipline in the kingdom. And you cannot be exempt from that if you've been fallen. You cannot help but be affected by that. And you must get a hold of this and understand the importance of a reality that you cannot escape, and that reality is your spiritual formation, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for these moments we have together. We trust that you will speak to us tonight. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the power to do what you've called me to do. Use me, God. I want to access, transport, extend the kingdom. I want the folks who have come here tonight to experience kingdom reality through me because you have encompassed everything I do. Father, I pray for them because they need you to have ears that hear. And if they have ears to hear, their lives will be changed because they're going to implement what they hear. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. I've been researching something that I'm going to share with you before I've concluded my research. I can only get so deep in it tonight, but we'll pick it up later at another time, but it's vitally important. I want to talk to you about something you carry subconsciously that drives how you live your life. I want to talk about assumptions of reality you have that drive you, like, make you see things the way you see and make you act the way you act, make you do what you do, and you would find it virtually impossible to articulate to me the content of what it is that drives you, and yet it's one of the most powerful forces in human life, and it is called ideas. Now, when Satan came to tempt Eve, did you notice that he didn't hit her with a stick? He hit her with an idea. And may I say to you, if he can capture you with his ideas, he can take a nap because he's got you. He hit Eve with the idea, and this is the substrata of every temptation since, that God is not looking out for you, he does not have your best interest in mind, and you are responsible to take care of your own well-being. And that's exactly what she did and got in trouble in a hurry. There are ideas that's been sown into you your entire life that you can try to explain it to me in order to control it, only to find out you can't. And they drive you to do things. You even ask yourself, why do I do this? Why do I act like this? Why do I react like this? What prompts me to do this? And you're trying to figure out what it is. And it's ideas all through your life that you have received, believed, and bought. And yet,
they're unconscious in the sense of what exactly they are in terms of their content. It's different than beliefs. It can collide with beliefs, but it's different. See, if I say that I believe this is the inerrant Word of God, I can state something that's concrete and specific. I believe that about this book. There is not a doubt. Two things I have never doubted in my life, and I cannot understand this. I have never doubted being. I really think I'm actually here, and I think you're there, and the world's around, and that I have an enduring self that has passed through history. I've never had a problem doubting that. I know philosophers do. And for some reason, I have never doubted that this is the Word of God. Now, you say, well, where do you think that might come from? I'll tell you what I think. I don't know. I'm going to ask the Lord when I get to heaven. When I was a little boy playing tag, I said, what if when I die, it is no different than the way it was before 1958 when I was born? That I actually go into non-existence. And it horrified me. And I stopped the game of tag and I went to my father crying and told him what I was thinking. And he gave me in the Living Bible, John 14, and said, read that chapter. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In those words, if it were not so, I would have told you, resonated that this is Jesus talking. He would never tell me a lie. This is absolute, utter truth. And I was completely at rest in peace that everything was okay. And I think my father doing something he didn't even recognize in a young, impressionable child's life taught me in that one act that you can bank your very life on that book. And God's Holy Spirit has used that ever since. I have been to seminary 10 years of formal training. I know Hebrew. I know Greek. I have studied all the textual criticism. And I am utterly and absolutely convinced that this isn't simply contained the Word of God. This is the Word of God inerrantly inspired from table of contents to maps. Now, ideas. They're rough. And ideas are communicated by images. You can't get away from it. And if they are not changed, you can't change. One of the things Dallas Willard said, it's really stuck with me. He said, it took me forever to realize that my behavior will never change unless my thinking changes. That's really true. Now, I was in New York not too long ago. And I saw a lot of Latinos wearing a lot of clothing that had Scarface all over it. Y'all remember the movie Scarface? Scarface shirt, Scarface pants, Scarface bandana, Scarface this, Scarface that. Now, do you think that's just clothing they chose to pull out of the closet and wear? That's an image. That's the communication of an idea. That is something they have superimposed upon reality. And even though the perception is not true, they are absolutely convinced that this represents reality. And the only time that you realize how lost they are in that perception is when you try to acquaint them with reality. It blows your mind how distorted it is and how much it takes to bring them back to what actually is reality. Let me give you some more. Have you seen the new movement like the emos and the screamos? You don't know what that is? Well, you're going to learn after tonight because you're going to be asking about it. When you see the emos or the screamos, what are they trying to communicate about what they understand and believe reality to be? What are they trying to say to the culture? I'm from the 60s. Some of you said, yeah, we pretty much knew that. Remember when there was the big battle about long hair Why my hair was down here? Why were we wearing that long hair? We were rebelling against your culture. See? Like Francis Schaeffer said, you brought us up and taught us that what we need to do is make money and have two cars and a nice home and a wife and two kids and everything would be all right. And we tried that, or we were working towards it. We found out we were left empty. And so we rebelled. That's what happened with the bell bottoms and everything else. Isn't that something? What are the symbols of the worship wars now? You think it's just simply, well, we don't have one, but if we had a pipe organ over here and a guitar over here, do you think it's just the guitar or the pipe organ that's the problem? No. These represent realities. One about a day and a kind of music we love and want, and another one about a day and a kind of music they want. And so we've got what we call the worship wars, and who's going to win? If I use the word freedom, what comes to your mind? Have you listened to what the culture says freedom is? Is unbridled action where you keep your nose out of my business and I'll do what I want to do as long as it doesn't harm you. How about tolerance? You know what tolerance is in this culture? I never have a right, despite what you say or believe or do, if I judge your action is wrong, I'm being intolerant. And because Satan knows, and some of you are probably bored right now, what a shame. And Satan knows that if he can control us, this culture with ideas, he's got you. And that's how he's working right now. Satan is working with ideas, and the church is asleep in the light. Now, I'm going to tell you four centers that ideas are coming down to us now. These are what we are to accept as factual, actual, and we are to live our lives according to. Four areas. One, this is free of charge. I'm not going to develop this now. I'm just going to give them out to you. The universities. That's the authority in our culture. And they send down the ideas that you and I are to accept as norms. And I'm sorry to say this, and God knows I'll get emails about this, but I'm going to say it now because it's time that we speak up. If you do not think that the secular university is hostile towards Christianity, you just don't know. Now, since I'm in trouble and I'm going to get a whole lot of email, I'm just going to go ahead and finish it off. You ready? The second place, and then I'm going to get to the sermon in a minute, that Satan is capturing our country, our world, by ideas, is through the media. Amen. If you don't think that the media is hostile towards Christianity, you just don't know. Third, you ready? You're staying with me. I wouldn't go out and use the bathroom right now because we'd just assume you were mad. Wait after the sermon, go home mad, not come back, no one to know. The third area is entertainment. I want to get you dialed in to my entertainment, movies, Hollywood, so that I can convince you what's okay and what is not. I want to seize control of you through ideas. I watched it as long as I could the other night, a concert by Pink. She has a song, Mr. President, which had video footage behind it, and I wish you could have seen what I did. I had a horror in my soul of what's coming like a juggernaut in this country. And some of you, getting upset, that's okay. Jesus is quite fond of me. I might be serving a prophetic role tonight, so I'd listen up. The fourth area that ideas are coming down to conquer this country is through politics. Now, if you don't believe that, I challenge you, because this is the world I live in. This is the world I'm interacting with. This is the one that I'm getting bloodied about. You get out there and check it out yourself. And you take a rawhide approach that you are a follower of Jesus Christ who is serious about your commitment, and you have your head handed to you on a platter for a few times, then come back and tell me how I'm not right. Are there any pockets of anything that's Christian? Well, of course there are. But I'm talking about the powers that be are hostile to Christianity, and Satan is using it to control this world through ideas. Now, that's the truth. That's what I'm here for. If you don't have truth, there's a number of places you can go. Now, in that context, I'm going to say some things to you tonight. Because until you understand the power of ideas controlling your life, let me give this one to you, just because I'm not sure you understand the subtleness of it, and then I'll get to the sermon, I promise. I had a cousin who could never please his father, and his father was a drunk. He was my uncle. He said he wanted to die drinking, and he did. One night when we were little boys, I'll never forget this, they thought we were all asleep, and his daddy was drunk. Everybody downstairs was asleep but me, and I knew he was drunk, so I didn't want to mess with me, so I acted like I was asleep. He comes in. He sees when I walk over that I'm awake. He's trying to be cute, and he kicks his son like that. He says, "Get up, you fat pig. Get up, you good for nothing." Well, you know, of course, I'm a little boy. I'm scared. You know, I don't want that turning on me. And it woke him up. He heard some of it. So this is kind of the world he grew up in. Years later, as an adult, very successful in Orlando, Florida. He was working day and night, 7 days a week. And I asked him one time, he didn't even know, because I didn't bring that incident back up. I don't even know if he knew that I knew about it. He looked at me, I said, "Kyle, why do you work so much? Good grief, man. Take some time off the weekend. You make plenty of money. You're single, you make more money than you ever need." He says, "Because my daddy said I was no good, and I'm going to prove him wrong no matter what." Daddy dead in the grave. Now, what was he doing? He couldn't write in a sentence what the idea was, but he had bought an idea from dad as a little kid and had spent the rest of his life on a false idea that was absolutely destroying him. Now, why am I getting in all this before I get in the sermon out? Because you must understand that everyone undergoes spiritual formation. Do you hear me? You do not have a choice in it. You are fundamentally spirit who works through a body, and someone and something is forming your spirit, and there's all these spiritualities around, all this New Age stuff. Books of Men drives me crazy with it all. I like the store, but I don't like that section, and so does Barnes and Noble. But the point is that if you can have a spiritual formation that is not of Jesus Christ, or if you say, "Well, I'm not a Christian, so I'm not in the spiritual formation," don't think for a moment that your spirit is not being formed, because you are made in such a way that you always, as a human being, must undergo spiritual formation. And I would argue my primary responsibility is to unform how it's been formed and to reform it, or be used to reform it, through the power of Jesus Christ. So that means, let's plow it a little closer to home. Not only does everyone undergo spiritual formation, you're undergoing spiritual formation as I speak. Whether it's good or bad. I love how he says it in verse 39. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Well, yes. But what will happen? Will they not both fall into a pit? You know what the preacher said of my homiletic? No, Steve Brown that said it, and he'll always get you in trouble. He said, if you're ever on the edge and you wonder about whether or not you ought to say something, he says, go ahead and say it. I'd rather make them mad than bore them. I want y'all to pray about this, because I know they're not here tonight. My daughter's best friend is a Mormon. And they're getting older now. And there's going to begin to be questions asked. We've been very careful with it. You say, you let your daughter hang? Yes. How like that? I'm in to win this world for Jesus, not to run from it. And it's coming, because all you got to do is pray, and God will make sure questions are asked. You got to be careful now. You really do. Wise as a serpent, but what? Innocent as a dove. And whenever this comes about, and the Spirit works in her, and we say what we do in answering questions, do you understand the formation that's been taking place all these years that has to be kind of undone, and now a new kind started? You see, this is what we're talking about. Because, see, I don't work with any of you on the assumption that spiritual formation hasn't taken place. Would this shock you how many different backgrounds are a part of this church? I would say, I don't know this is exactly true, I'd say about a quarter of our congregation are former Catholics. About a quarter of our congregation are former Pentecostals. Thank God for you. We're starting to worship the Lord a little bit now. Thank you for your help. I'd say a quarter of this congregation comes from very legalistic background. And a quarter of this congregation, just it's a Heinz 57, you know. Some with no church background, some with some. Some not even dialed in or whatever. I'm amazed at the diversity, and I love it, in this congregation. Do you have any idea, from my job to everyone else that teaches, how many spiritual formations we are speaking into every time we are seeking to be used of God to form your spirit in Jesus Christ? It's incredible. I won't do it tonight, but you could tell me what church you've been a part of, and I could give you, for most of them, the distinctive of them. I could. That's why I'm a member of Temple, because it really has it together. But just joking. You know, if you're going to get emails, just get them. Amen. All right. Well, I'm just going to talk to you a few more minutes. I'm about done. It's important stuff. I'm working on it. There'll be some more coming, but I want to get it out there a little bit to this Wednesday night crew, because if you come out on church on Wednesday night, I mean, there's some people be here who can't, but if you come out on Wednesday night, you're hungry. You're students. So I can take a few liberties with you. I have a broader context on Sunday mornings, and I got to be sensitive of that. We challenge them too, but we do a little more challenging on Wednesday nights. It's not that I'm playing favorites. It's just that you're my favorite. No. No, it's just that there's a lot of people to be here, but they can't. But it is a good group on Wednesday night, and I do love them. If I convinced you at all about what I'm saying or not, what I'm trying to tell you, you've got to be careful about spiritual formation. It can be very dangerous. You got to be careful about it, because it's hard to get beyond the one forming your spirit. My cousin showed that in a bad way. Look how Jesus put it. I submit to you in a good way. 48, a student is not above his teacher. What is he saying? It's hard to get beyond what that teacher has done in mentoring you. Oh, yes, there'll be some unique characteristics, and you might take it to another level. We could go on with a lot of things like that. But there will be an indelible influence that will be hard to get beyond. And I think you need to be very careful when you're looking for mentors who is doing the menteeing, because it is vitally important. See, I thank God today that I had Dr. Johnson as my pastoral mentor. I thank God that I had Haddon Robinson as my preaching mentor. I thank God that I had Pete George as my spiritual mentor. And Jack Taylor, I could go on and on and on. Steve Brown as my grace mentor. I could go on and on and on. But I got around people that I had a lot of confidence in, that I thought were solid, so that they would mentor me so I could become, well, the well-adjusted man of God you see before you tonight. No, I needed all the help I could get. I needed all the help I could get. And I recognized from the very beginning that this was a life or death issue. Do you understand something? See, some of you know this, some of you don't, and I'm going to go ahead and share it with you tonight for those of you who haven't heard this. The night before I got saved on a national holiday of December 13th, 1981, I was drinking Everclear liquor, taking Quaaludes, smoking dope, and drove home that night. The next day, true, I mean, by the grace of God, the next day, I stumble into a church. I hadn't been in church in 10 years. And I had been enough to church to know if I'm going down front, that means I want to get saved. That's how we used to do it, you know. And so I couldn't wait till the preacher got through. I remember it was Ted Stone, and he talked about this wreck of a life he had and how God straightened out and gave him meaning and purpose. That's what I needed to hear. God loves us because we first love Him. And at the end of the service, he could barely start the invitation. I went down the middle aisle, and I gave all I was, which wasn't much, to all He is. And this is what I told the preacher. I said, you know, I don't know much about Jesus Christ. When I think of Him, I see kids hopping around and lambs and all that stuff. And I said, I'm not even sure He can straighten out my life. But I am here today to give it to Him because I have tried everything else and nothing else works. Saw my daddy cry twice. Once when his father died and on that day. And he shook me and he said, you did it, boy! You did it! No, I didn't do it. He got a little carried away there, but... Now, my friend said, Steve's a life of the party. He's just a little depressed. He'll be right back with us. December 13, 1981. Let me see. We're moving towards 08. You think they were right? See, this stuff is real. It works. It takes. Jesus is still in the business of totally delivering you and moving you into the kind of person He wants you to be. No, I'm not all I need to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. And one of the things I knew from the get-go, because my dad had been discipled one-on-one by Pete George, that it will make or break who mentors you, and I wanted to be mentored by someone whose formative influences and the uniqueness of who I am would enhance all God called me, empowered me, and destined me to be. And I would advise you to do the same thing. A student is not above his teacher. But another reason I would submit to you, you've got to be careful about spiritual formation, is because you wind up being a lot like the one forming your spirit. In which case, that's pretty good if it's Jesus, isn't it? Notice what he says here. I love this. But everyone who is fully trained will be like His teacher. You ever heard of vision, intention, and means? You know what I see my job as? I want to ravage you with a vision of life in the kingdom where you say, man, not only do I want that, I've got to have that, and I'm not going to let anybody or anything stop me from experiencing all of Jesus Christ I can this side of heaven. And then you start working on the means that God uses by grace to bring that change about. And let me tell you a stunning fact tonight. Notice what I said, which brought me great comfort and maybe some of you. But one who is fully trained will be like his teacher. You remember when I said that? What if you're here tonight, and in your heart of hearts, if you were brutally honest, quite frankly, I don't have much of an ambition to be like Jesus. I want a little blood. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven when I die. I mean, who wants to go to hell? But you know, I kind of like my life. I like calling the shots. I like doing what I like to do. And quite frankly, I don't think Jesus would kind of go along with it. I just can't imagine Him watching some of the things I do and being a part of it. So, you know, I mean, I'll come to church. I'll serve on something, do something every now and then. But I don't get too serious about this. I'm not like you fanatics. Oh? The The fact that you could be fully trained to be like your teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, not simply an abstract, a doctrine, but a person within you that is teaching you to lead your life in the uniqueness of who you are to be like He would be if He were you. What kind of interest do you really have in that pursuit, and how much are you intending to make that a reality? See, I want to tell you something. One young man came to me after I preached a sermon one Sunday, and because of his honesty, I have so much respect for him. You know what? He says, I hear what you're saying this morning about intending to be that apprentice of Jesus Christ, but what do you do if you really don't want it? I said, man, I could hug you. I said, because you've just crossed the crux of the problem. See, when we start getting real honest about it, we got to admit, I really don't want it. I'm comfortable. I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't want to get too serious about this stuff and people criticize you and persecute you and messing in people's lives and all that. I'm not called into full-time ministry. You do it, not me. But see, you're never going to get away with that. Because Augustine said a long time ago, thou hast created us for thyself, and how restless are our hearts until they find their rest in thee. You are wired, you are made in such a way that you gravitate towards God. You've got to seek Him. You're desperate for Him. Oh, you've got a lot of lesser pleasures that you're going after. Entertainment, illicit this, illicit that, a job, a reputation. But you just get it to find out that doesn't do it. And then what happens? You realize that everything come short this side of heaven, and nothing will satisfy the thirst of your soul until you're in the ineffable union with Jesus Christ, because that's the way He made you. How many of y'all know Bill, is it Gowans or Cowans, the former coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers? Neither, huh? Cower. People couldn't understand. I mean, you know, you work so hard. After the 70s, they were the team, one for the thumb. I remember seeing that in a Pittsburgh airport. And people say, you know, you win the Super Bowl, and then you resign. And you know why he said he wanted to resign? A kid of his, a daughter or son, is going to NC State. And he wants to live near the kid. And then the rumor started that he's going to become the head football coach of NC State. And I'm sure you NC State folks hope for that. I'm just kidding. Now, listen. No, I'm just kidding. I like State. But it's going to be Email City, USA. That's right. That's right. Give me some grief up here. I know why he did it. He had everything the football world told him would make life worth living. And deep down in those little secret places that you don't talk about with anybody else but experience about 3 o'clock in the morning, he knew it didn't do it. There's got to be more, because his soul demanded it. And whether he recognized it or not, it was a testimony of the existence of a God that created him for himself. Remember that. Get your eyes and attention and focus off of lesser players. It just won't do. Something my brother Clevenger, I know he won't mind me saying this, he's reading a book on how to apply the kingdom as a lawyer. Watch it. He wants to be a kingdom lawyer. And I'm not so sure that he won't develop a curriculum on how other lawyers can be kingdom lawyers. Now, did you realize, he doesn't know this, that my ultimate vision and dream was realized in that one aspect? How to be a kingdom housewife. How to be a kingdom dentist and give your pastor a break on his teeth. That's kingdom. How be a kingdom this, kingdom that? Do you see that? Integrating the reality of Jesus and asking yourself, how would Jesus do this if he was in this position? See, if you find any sphere on this earth that excludes Jesus Christ as being the part of it, then you have found a sphere where God's not relevant, and there is no such sphere. I don't even know if it ever be realized. My ultimate dream is, I don't care what your vocation is, that you would learn how to be a kingdom, then name the vocation so well that you could teach others in that field to do the same thing. If my life's work winds up resulting in that, I will feel that's my itsy-bitsy contribution to reality. Help me with that, will you? It's what the Lord truly intended. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you that you form our spirits. And all of God's people said,